If you haven't been to Rome, it's no problem. However, if you can go, there are some good things to see. It's definitely worth it. You don't have to go to Rome to have seen this picture. It's sort of everywhere, isn't it? Well, this is on the roof of the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo's famous picture. And you can see God's hand reaching down to man. God's hand reaching down to man. The question is, really, is man reaching up to God? Is he reaching up to God? Some debate about that. Well, here with this leper, we see both. I could end it there, couldn't I, really? Here with this leper, we see both. Well, as we continue to look at a series of people Jesus met, we're coming to look at this leper in Matthew 8 that Mark read. It's also found in Mark and Luke as well, Mark 1 and Luke 5. So we're going to focus on Matthew's account this morning, but there are differences. So God's given you several fingers that you can use to keep passages open at the same time. So Matthew places this after the Sermon on the Mount. And the opening line says this, doesn't it? When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And that parallels, sort of in reverse, what we read right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 1. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him. And then, of course, he started to teach them. In those days, mountains were really significant. They were important. They symbolized the presence of God. Moses went up the mountain to meet with God. And the idea being that you went up to meet with God and God came down to meet with you. And Isaiah pleads, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you." And so there are many pictures of this idea of going up to meet with God and God coming down to meet with us. And Moses went up, didn't he, to receive God's holy law. And Jesus' disciples went up and they heard Jesus pronounce the new law. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. And he speaks about what the kingdom of heaven is like and how to enter it. And the Pharisees, who were trying to hinder people, they couldn't see it and they didn't enter it themselves. And so Jesus' preaching there confronts the religious men of the day, people of the day whose hearts were hard, whose hearts were far from God. And so Jesus brings on the Sermon on the Mount this new and radical teaching. But as with the Ten Commandments, you can't obey God's teaching without his help. We have to have the Spirit of Christ in us, his righteousness and his power to live the life that God has ordained us to live. So having said that by way of introduction, when Jesus then comes down the mountain, here we have, first of all, these four verses, the leper. In a sense, we see the man at the bottom meeting the man from the top. The leper, in his miserable state, dramatically illustrates the lost man, the dead man, the hopeless man. And he has no name. He is just a man with leprosy. A man with leprosy. So he is a man, any man, indeed in Adam, he is every man or woman. You and I, every boy and girl born into this world without God and without hope. And that's our natural state, represented by this leper. This is man in the stark contrast to the one who comes from heaven, the spirit-filled man, Jesus, the author of life, the creator and sustainer of all things, the life giver. So here is this meeting between the two. But it's really important. We won't get the depth of this unless we understand something about leprosy. So let me remind you about leprosy. It's a horrible disease, a rotting disease of the flesh. And it comes on progressively, causing gross disfiguration. It is humiliating. The one with leprosy ceases to feel, and this loss of sense results in more damage to the skin and flesh. And in the Bible, leprosy is used as a picture of sin. And like sin, it disfigures, It numbs, so we become insensitive to sin and sin more and more, going from bad to worse. So leprosy takes over the person more and more until painfully the sufferer faces the inevitable encroaching death. When we go to find out what's wrong with us, they do a scan these days, or used to do an X-ray, and that's trying to find what's going on inside so that we can understand the symptoms perhaps on the outside. But here we have it in reverse. We have on the outside a demonstration of the symptoms of the heart on the inside. It's revealing the true self of the person in a very vivid way. There's more to leprosy. It is very contagious and therefore affects everyone around. And we need to re-educate our individual mindsets to realise that our sins affect everyone else around. It's really serious. And because it spreads, lepers were kept apart from everyone to limit the transmission and infection to the family and those that they met. It's a bit like a lockdown. That's what the lepers had to do. They, in fact, more than that, had to go into isolation. And except it was an isolation for the rest of your life. I wonder how you would cope with that. Continued isolation with no end to it in sight. So sin is antisocial. It ostracizes, it separates, it breaks up the family and those around. And the result is distress and great sadness of heart. In fact, there are other times when lepers are referred to in the New Testament. On one occasion there were 10, and it says they stood at a distance, or as the AV says, they stood afar off. The disease of sin means we are afar off from God. A great invisible gulf separates the sinner from God, who is holy and righteous. That is our great problem. That is the problem, the problem we face as anybody enters this world, is the fact that God is holy and righteous, and we are not like that. We are like this leper. So here we have all the characteristics of sin. It is the curse of Adam. The marks of leprosy are the marks of the true self, all of us in this world. And we can see that by the way it's used in the Bible, and thinking particularly about the Old Testament. So the first occurrence of it is with Moses when he's going to Pharaoh. And when the Lord sends him to Pharaoh, Moses is trying to gain confidence that this is actually what God wants him to do. So God says, put your hand in your cloak, and it comes out leprous. He puts it back in again, and it comes out clean. So Moses is seeing that God has the power to make leprous and to make clean. He can do both, to curse and to heal. And then, of course, there's Miriam, Aaron and Moses' sister, who rebels against God. And you remember what happened to her? Numbers 12 says, when the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned towards her and saw that she had leprosy. So leprosy was a picture of God's judgment on somebody. We see it again with Naaman in 2 Kings 5. Here it was a sin of pride. Naaman, who was the military leader of Aram, and he'd got to the top of the tree there. He had everything going for him, but it says he was leprous. In other words, the greatest and the grandest, if seen not through the eyes of man but through the eyes of God, are as if they have leprosy. Their goodness, their righteousness, as if dressed in filthy rags. And we are told what he needed to do. And when we read what he was told to do, what was his response? He became angry. He went off in a huff. His pride welled up. He would not simply trust the God of Israel and would do what he was told to do. But when he did simply trust the God of Israel, he was made clean. What a picture, isn't it, of the fact that we can be made clean, made righteous, just through trust, through faith alone. Believe in Christ and take him at his word, as did the centurion, which is the next passage, and you can be clean. You can be changed. Trust yourself to him, simple obedience, just as a child would, and you will be clean. So what did Naaman do? Having been convinced by his servant, he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. And yet in the story of Naaman, there's a warning for us all, because Gehazi, who had seen God's grace to Naaman, instead of seeking grace for himself, he sought self-advantage. He was told, Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. So if you've seen God's grace, you understand something of it, and then do nothing, watch out. You see, this is a picture of judgment. The curse is judgment, and judgment is graphically shown in leprosy. Same thing happened with King Uzziah. It says this: after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And when the priest challenged him and said, no, you shouldn't do this, Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. And while he was raging at the priest before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. The Lord afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and excluded from the temple of the Lord. You see the curse of disobedience and what happens when somebody turns away from God or becomes hardened or full of pride. So the curse of God is shown in leprosy. But Christ wanted to show at this point that he came to turn away the wrath of God by taking away sin. And he demonstrates this in these four verses with this leper here. The leper's need were obvious. But still, with sin, which should be obvious to see, some can't see it. I remember I had an abscess in my tooth, and I went to the doctor, and it was fairly advanced, he told me. And the problem was that I didn't know I had it. It had become worse and worse until there was only one solution. It had to be pulled. You see, that doesn't happen with leprosy. When you have leprosy, you cannot avoid it. You can't miss it. If only that was true, to acknowledge that when we have sin. There are those who blindly break God's holy law, give little concern to his ways, put their own ways before him, dishonest, gossipy, greedy, whatever it might be, and yet can't see it for what it is. All around us in our nation, there's blatant immorality. I've visited many a home where this is the case, and the proverb jumps back at me. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, oh, I've done nothing wrong. Leprosy was used by God as a warning sign. I wonder what the warning signs are now, today, to show that God is angry with sin. I see it all the time, and it's this. You go into a home and there is strife, arguments, people who can't get on because God has frustrated relationships. His curse brings discord and disagreement, and you look at their lives as one disaster after another. Yes, and physical illness too, and misery and emptiness of heart. That's the modern day leprosy. That's the modern day consequences of sin. The physical manifestation of a life lived with no fear of God. And what do people tend to do? Well, we tread a path to the doctors and we want some medication. The doctors can see what the real problem is, but oh, we're not allowed to moralise. We can't say anything about that. But to live a life at odds with God's holy law, which is written on all of our hearts, will show itself in these ways. People often say, oh, well, it's just what everyone else does these days. What would we think if everybody had leprosy? Would that make it fine? No, just because everyone else sins doesn't make sin fine at all. If there's no open stain of sin, sometimes we deny that we have it and we miss the truth of our real state. But no one with leprosy could ever miss that. You can't live in denial if you have leprosy, at least not for long. I wonder what happened to this leper when he was wondering whether there was something wrong with him. You can imagine, you know, it's a bit like going to the hospital, isn't it? And they do a diagnosis and then you get this letter or something, somebody says you have late stage cancer. Is it that serious? You try and minimize it. Well, I'm not feeling the pain. It can't be that bad. Sorry, it is. Well, what happened with a leper? He didn't continue on in some sort of initial unbelief. Do I really have it? Can't be me. He realized what was happening. And so sin likewise, although it dulls the senses, we should see the effect of it. Mary Schleser, the missionary, said, there is no escape from the reflex action of sin. Broken law will have its revenge. Sin is loss for time and eternity. So unlike some who sin, the man was acutely aware of his need. It was obvious. And in Luke's account, Luke the doctor says this, that the man was covered with leprosy. He sees his true state, and what does he do? Well, those 10 lepers, they stood at a distance, and they called out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. The right thing to do. But this leper, he kneels before him, records Matthew. And Mark says, he came to him and begged him on his knees. And if you read the account in Luke, it says, when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, and begged him. So it's well worth looking at these different accounts. You can get a feel of just how determined this man was to come and seek help with his illness. That was the right response and the right action. I wonder if there's anyone here still not seeing your true state as a sinner separated from God and heading to judgment. Here's what we have to do. Here's what you have to do. Do what he did. Don't trust in people. Don't trust in friends, family, the doctor, the QE. Don't look up thinking there might be somebody there somewhere who can help me. No, it is found in one person and one person alone. Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the one. This man, he looks to Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. He says, Lord, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice he says you a couple of times. If you are willing, you can make me clean. He knows where to find the answer. Not in all the other possibles, but in Jesus Christ alone. Reach out in faith to Jesus and the answer will not be no. The response will not be silence. You see, straight away, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Jesus, in touching the leper, would have sent shockwaves felt by everyone in the crowd. You don't touch a leper. He's saying, look, see this leper. All of you are like this leper, he's saying to the crowds, really. This leper stands for everyone. Everyone since Adam. Every man in Adam. See how this man has come to me? This is how everybody should come to me. The same way. If you do this, you will hear me say, I am willing. I am willing. Yes, Jesus is willing. He came into this world willingly. He went looking for the lost willingly. And he does search high and low to those trapped to release them. Like the prodigal father who looked out, urgently desiring to see the wanderer return. Like those Chilean miners who were so far below the surface of the ground. Those searching drill down, determined to find them. And they were soon free. So God comes down, love comes down. God leaves his home on the great rescue mission to earth. And here we see, with this leper, we see life meeting death. Life meeting death, and life wins. The man's leprosy does not come to Jesus. Jesus' life comes to the man with leprosy. Jesus could not be infected. He could not be made unclean. Jesus entered this world of sin and death to be the friend of sinners. And Jesus reaches out to touch that unclean leper. Me, the unclean sinner. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. What a sign of mercy that is. What a display of grace. Sin is the leprosy of the soul. It shuts us out from the communion with God. But Jesus' response is, I am willing. I am willing. But he doesn't just say that and walk away. He then says, be clean. You see, his willingness is matched by the command. He can do something about it. He can make someone clean. But why didn't he say, be healed? Didn't he do that in other occasions? Be healed. Well, be clean, because they were still living under the law of Moses. And this explains why he says at the end, go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded you as a testimony to them. You see, in Leviticus it says, when anyone has an infectious skin disease, he must be brought to the priest. The priest is to examine him. And depending on what he finds, he declares him clean or unclean. You see, every disease is both the fruit of sin and a figure of it, and the disorder of the soul. Yet leprosy especially so corrupts and so pollutes the man. It so separates somebody from the holy things that it is treated not as a sickness, but as an uncleanliness. That's why in Deuteronomy 24 we read, in cases of leprosy, leprous disease, be very careful to do exactly as the priest instructs you. You must follow carefully what I have commanded them. It was believed that this disease was not something the doctors could cure, but only God himself. God who gave it is the God who could remove it. It's the same with sin. God who brings the curse of it is the only one who can bring the healing of it. In the meantime, the person, Leviticus says, with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he will remain unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. So that's the lot of somebody who has leprosy, somebody who is displaying the consequences of sin. But this priest, Jesus, he's not only able to see whether somebody's clean or unclean, he can actually make somebody clean. Jesus, our high priest, is the one who was crucified outside the camp, away with the filth and far from God. And there he took the curse of sin on himself, so that the sinner, you and I, could be made clean. He can make me clean because he became dirty and took my uncleanliness. There's a transfer that takes place. When the cross there, it is not just, we say forgiveness, that's the main phrase we use, but actually, in this way, in this pictorial way, my uncleanliness is taken onto him, and his cleanliness comes to me. And that's why he can say, be clean. Christ took my curse, so that I may now live in God's favour and blessing. Well, Jesus' words are always matched by his power. Whatever he says, he will do. And we read, immediately, this man was cured of his leprosy. The workings of Christ in this man are immediate, profound, and complete. Such is the change that Jesus does in a person's life. That's what the experience is, to be born again. You don't drift to being born again. Born again is an experience. We may not be able to exactly pinpoint it, but we know it's happened, and that's the profound change. And I can remember when it happened. Some people can, some people can't, but the profound change must have happened for us to enter the kingdom of God. It's a wonderful, great change that takes place in a person's life, and that is what it is to enter the kingdom of God, to be made clean from all our sins and uncleanliness, to have them wiped away. And when somebody becomes a Christian, you want to tell everybody. And you want to just let people know what the Lord has done and how different I am now and what a change has taken place. You want to tell everybody. So why does he say, see to it that you don't tell anyone? Verse 4. Why not? Well, I suspect it's this. When Jesus was with them, he wanted people to come and see, him for themselves. He didn't want them just to respond to some report and become cynical or sceptical. And the invitation to come and see still stands with its reward. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And where do I go to do that? Jesus isn't here physically. So where do I go? Where do you come and see today? Where do you meet Jesus today? It's through preaching. You find Jesus through his word and his word preached. As the Apostle Paul said, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Consequently, faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So preaching is God's chosen way for people to come and see. Preaching, therefore, always confronts, like Jesus did with the Sermon on the Mount. If it's not confronting our sin, it is not preaching. It's not even a Bible study. Preaching has to have some rub because it has to deal with the issue that hinders us from experiencing God. So Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is an assault on our natural way of thinking and living. It's a call to repentance. Man's way is to try and climb up. But no, Jesus says the way to know God is to go to the bottom, to humble yourself. If you humble yourself, you will be lifted up. If you have pride, you will be brought low. We saw that earlier, didn't we? If I see myself as rich, then I'm going to be far from God. If I am poor, then I'll be ready to receive. So will you, perhaps I'm here today, see yourself for the first time as a pauper? That's what preaching does. It should put you in the right place to receive from God. So Jesus, having given perhaps the greatest sermon he's ever given, although Matthew has whole chunks of sermons, the famous Sermon on the Mount, to show what he means, immediately after that, he does it with the leper. You want to see what I'm talking about? Look at the leper. Do you want to see what we're like naturally? Look at the leper. Do you want to see about God's grace? See what I do with the leper. I'll show you with this leper. There's the great visual aid, visual conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, the dealing with the leper. So do you want to be made clean? Then ask Jesus to wash you. Be like Naaman, whose servant told him to simply listen to and obey God's word. Wash and be cleansed. He did, and he was. King David said, wash me, with an anguished prayer. Wash was the message of John the Baptist. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me, said the towel-draped Jesus to Peter. Without being washed clean, we all die from contamination of sin. We must wash. He's able to do it. Well, here today we've seen a man touched by God. I hope that has happened to you. If you know it, then you should be able to speak of it. Has Jesus touched your life, just like he touched the leper there? Have you too received his abundant grace? How Jesus showed this leper a wonderful demonstration that the curse of God could be lifted and the grace of God could come. One example of God reaching down to touch a man in Jesus' name.